please bow your heads for the prayer for illumination? Dear God, we are in awe that you chose to come and be with us in person. Help us to remember that you are the reason for the season. Amen. The reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tina. And this is the first of four Sundays in Advent where we prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And this week we are listening in as Jesus does a little bit of insider trading. He is sharing some secrets just with his disciples. There aren't big crowds here, just his closest followers. And in the Gospel of Matthew, there are five major sermons that Jesus gives. The most famous and the first one is the Sermon on the Mount, but this is the last major teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And so we hear today about Jesus talking about that day. That's what he calls it, that day. And he's getting his disciples ready for two different things, although they didn't realize this at the time. First, he was preparing them for the destruction of the Jewish temple, which happened in the year 70. And the whole first half of the chapter we're reading from today talks about that. We're going to skip over that part and get to the second thing he's getting them ready for, which is his eventual return, something that hasn't happened yet. And so our text today is Jesus' response when his followers ask him, "When will all of this take place? Jesus, when are you going to just take over? Jesus, when will every tear be wiped from our eyes? Jesus, when will everything prophesied in Isaiah come to pass fully? Jesus, when will all of those who mock us be held to account? When?" Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 36. If you are able, please stand for the reading from the Gospel. "But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, you know that I like math, and I did some counting. I looked at Wikipedia and found 51 different predictions of when Jesus would return again, ranging from the year 500 at the earliest to 2057 at the latest. And other than the four dates that haven't happened yet, you know what they all have in common? They were wrong. But there are some interesting observations when you look at this list. There are some very smart people on it. Did you know that the famous physicist and mathematician Isaac Newton actually took a guess that Jesus would come again in the year 2000? unlike most of the people on the list, he was at least smart enough to pick a date long after he would be dead, so no one could ask him about it. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, he took a guess at a date. One of the popes tried his hand. But the cream of the crop are the three guys who've had enough chutzpah to try predicting a new date when their first one turned out to be wrong. And if you're wondering, Herbert Armstrong takes home the prize with four separate predictions. Another interesting observation, out of those 51 guesses, guess how many you think were predicted by women? One. Joanna Southcott was a 64-year-old woman who claimed to be pregnant with the Christ child and that he would be born on Christmas Day of 1814. Now, she gets a little bit of kudos because she did not correctly predict the day that Jesus would come again, but she did accurately predict the day of her death that same day. Now, they did an autopsy on her and confirmed that no, she was not, in fact, pregnant. Now, most of these guesses were made by very smart people who knew their Bible backwards and forwards, but I think they missed the forest because of all the trees. I mean, when Isaac Newton was getting lost in his calculations from the prophecies of Daniel, I think he missed our text today where Jesus says, about that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, I'm going out on a limb here, but I'm pretty sure if Jesus didn't know it, Sir Isaac Newton couldn't calculate it. Nor the early Christian theologians, nor the Pope, nor anyone else, past, present, or future, we won't know when that day is. It's impossible. Full stop. Put down your numerology books and your calculators. It's a waste of time. In fact, I think we can say that surprising and unexpected are actually character traits of God. In the class that I just taught on understanding the Bible, we talked about the story of Scripture as a six-act play: creation, the fall, Israel, Jesus, the church, and then the final redemption, which is what Jesus is talking about here that hasn't happened yet. And out of all of those movements in the story, only one was predictable: the fall. It's not surprising that humans messed up the Garden of Eden. But everything else was very surprising. Who could have seen God choosing a random nomad to become a great nation and a chosen people? And even though there were all of these prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, no one was looking for a Messiah like Jesus. He was very unexpected. When Jesus died, rose again, and sent the Holy Spirit to empower the early church, no one saw that coming either. I mean, God isn't supposed to die. And after coming back from the grave, Jesus isn't supposed to disappear and leave us to carry on his instructions. Jesus is supposed to just take over right then. It was surprising. And so my guess is that whatever comes next, that next chapter of the story, it's going to be surprising too. I mean, we've got prophecies from Daniel. We've got the whole book of Revelation. I know all of you understand that because it's so easy. But I've got $1,000 that says whatever comes next, it's going to be unexpected and surprising. As a side note, side benefit of that bet, even if I'm wrong and it's very expected, the $1,000 won't matter anymore, so I'm safe. Now, I don't know about you, but I find God to be surprising pretty much every day. Not just way back in the past, not just in the unforeseeable future. God is surprising every day. This year, I think we saw a fantastic example of that through Candace Payne, also known as the Chewbacca Mom. For those of you who don't know, Candace went to a store and bought a gift for herself, which was a Chewbacca mask, a Star Wars character, Chewbacca. And she made a live video of herself trying on the mask, but there was a surprise. She didn't know that every time she moved her mouth, the mask would make the Chewbacca growling noise. It's the best I can do. And it absolutely cracked her up. She laughed, she hollered, she cackled, and that was the whole video, 4 minutes and 5 seconds of a woman losing her mind laughing at herself in a Chewbacca mask. That's it. And millions upon millions upon millions watched it, shared it, watched it again, and then watched it again, and then watched it again. Some people wrote Candace that they were letting her know that they were struggling with depression. But seeing someone just experience this exuberant, pure joy helped them keep going. Others were glad just to get a diversion from the negative news around them. It became so popular that the toy company invited her to their headquarters. They gave her an action figure of herself, complete with removable Chewbacca mask. So God was able to use a Chewbacca mask to drastically change Candace's life. And her joy helped others find joy when they were hopeless. Laughter when all they wanted to do was cry. That, sisters and brothers, has to qualify as surprising. When she was asked how she handled this unexpected fame and impact, she simply said, "I just let Jesus take the wheel." God is very, very surprising. Sometimes confounding, even. But I find God's surprising nature to actually give me hope. Because if God is surprising, if I cannot predict how God is going to move, if I can't fathom the mind of God, then anything is possible. If God can use a Chewbacca mask to bring joy to 140 million people, what can he do in my life? If God can come down to live with us as a baby born in a manger in a backwater village, what can he do in your life? Jesus reminds us in our text today that no one knew when the flood of Noah would occur. In fact, Noah talked about it for 120 years before it actually happened. The same way, no one knew when the Messiah was going to be born. No one knows when that final chapter of God's story will begin. Our text says that it's just going to be life going on like normal. Two will be in a field, one will be taken. Two women will be working together to make bread, and one of them will be taken. The other one gets the side benefit of having double bread. No one knows when God is going to do something, and no one can predict what God will do. God is surprising in his actions and surprising in his timing. Now, maybe that makes you anxious because it means you can't control what God's going to do and when he's going to do it, but maybe it can give you hope. Because even if you can't imagine a way out of the hole that you are in, God's imagination is so much greater than ours. If you are feeling hopeless and helpless, remember, God can use a Chewbacca mask. He can show up in your life in surprising ways, too. Sisters and brothers, there is always hope because God is surprising. God is unfathomable. We cannot imagine all the possibilities that exist for God. There is always hope. We were talking in our staff meeting this week about God as our keeper. And I shared that I knew that God was my keeper because regardless of my circumstances, I have always been able to see examples of God's grace. Now, trust me, I know what it is to pray and pray and pray and not receive what you're asking for. But even then, I can see examples of God's grace, glimmers of his grace, being in the right place at the right time to prevent a fall, having the prayers of thousands and support. God's grace is there. Even if my biggest prayer isn't being answered, God's grace is there because I have not been abandoned by my keeper. And so there is hope for surprising action at a surprising time. Where do you need to hold on to hope? Where do you need to remember that God's imagination is far greater than ours? Where do you need to notice that God's grace is present, rather than the noticing that you're not getting the answer you want in prayer? There is always hope. There is always evidence of God's grace. And that's not just on that day. And it wasn't just back then. God is present today. There is hope today. Thanks be to God. Amen.